Amen. Amen. We are blessed at Liberty. We are so thankful you're here. We're thankful for a God this morning who is still very much on his throne and in control and in charge. That has not changed despite world events and things going on in our nation. God is still very much on the throne today. So we fret, we don't worry, because we believe he will bring all things to work out his will for those that love him. But we're glad you're here. We appreciate you praying for this service today and being here this morning to worship the Lord. I'm so thankful that he saved me. He didn't have to, but one day, many years ago, he passed my way and out of grace and out of mercy, saved my wretched soul, made me one of his children, and has blessed me ever since then. And I'm glad of that, and I'm thankful for that today. So I pray this morning that that is your heartbeat today, that you are thankful for God's mercy and graces that's been demonstrated in your life. You don't have to wait for somebody else's testimony to hear about how good God is. You just examine your own life, and you're going to quickly see and declare that God's been good to you and yours. And so we're here to praise him and thank him for that. We want to welcome you if you're watching on Liberty Live this morning. We want to just encourage you in the Lord, and we ask that you worship with us both in song, as you have done already, and then in the Word here in just a little while, if it be the Lord's will. But we appreciate your faithfulness, and some of you watching even tithe faithfully to Liberty. I'm thankful for that, and we are thankful for that. And I will reassure you of our commitment that it is our purpose as a church to reach those that are lost, those that are hurting, those that are hopeless, and those that have need around us, both here in our community, in our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're here to worship today. It's Sunday morning, this Sunday in January 2021. And we're just going to give God credit, honor, and glory for everything that he has done and that he's doing. Now, we know COVID is on the rise. We realize that many of you sitting here, myself included, we have COVID antibodies because we've been through it, and we're good for a little while anyway. I don't know how long that covers you. I don't think the doctors really know, but the Lord has been good to us at Liberty. He's kept us and healed us and protected us. And so we're still asking for that. We're still praying for our doctors, our frontline workers, our nurses, all those in the medical professions that's around that and battling that daily. I know our doctors' offices and hospitals, that they are full right now as COVID rises, apparently according to the news, the numbers, all of that. But we're going to keep praying for our nation, and I hope there's a day when I never stand here in this pulpit and have to use that awful C word again, COVID, that it'll be a thing of the past and history, and we'll be standing around in the parking lot one day and telling old war stories, and we'll say, hey, do you remember that time when COVID come around? And it'll just be something of the past. But until then, we're going to march on. We're still going to work for Jesus, and we're still going to sing of his grace and his goodness and preach of his love. So if you will, turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'm reminded of an old country boy who, with his jeans and his dirty cowboy boots, his old button-up shirt, and his old nasty cowboy hat, made his way to church one Sunday and come in and sat down up toward the front. Well, seems like many of the people in that high-class church really didn't appreciate his attire on Sunday morning. And so some of them got together and they put together a little committee that was against the way he was dressed. And so they went to the pastor and shared with the pastor that this visitor needed to be spoken to because of the way he had dressed and come to their church. And so indeed the pastor, he as a little robot, did what this committee had said to do, and he went and talked to this gentleman, and he said, listen, he said, this here church, we have some rules, and you're really not dressed appropriately, so what I want you to do is, he said, I want you to go home, and I want you to pray to God and ask God what he thinks would be appropriate to wear to this church, and when you come back next time, I just want you to tell me what the Lord said. And so the man went home and come back to church. And when he come back to the church, he he was met by the pastor, and the pastor said, listen, I asked you to go home and pray about what to wear to our church. Have you went home and prayed about it and asked God what would he wear to this church? And he said, yes, sir. He said, I did. I prayed about it. And the pastor said, well, what did God tell you? And he said, well, God told me that he's never been to this church, so he didn't really know what to wear. I'm glad that that's not the case at Liberty. I'm glad the Lord has been here. He's here today, and he's here this morning, and we're thankful for all the visits that the Lord has made upon this place, how he's passed by this way, not only in recent days, but in the last months, the last years, how that God's been good to Liberty in its lifetime. So if you will, stand with us in reverence for the reading of God's Word, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. So I want to do this today, and I appreciate all of your phone calls and your text messages and even the messages you have left on Liberty, on our Liberty Facebook page from our service last Sunday morning. And last Sunday morning, we were kind of geared and steered toward our young people, toward the youth, and it seems that God used that message to reach many people, a lot of people, old and young alike, and we're thankful for that. But I'm going to steer us right back. The thought on my mind is about our youth and our young people in the church, and it's this new year that's ahead of us. And so as I prayed, Lord, what would be our focus? What would be our emphasis as we preach these first two or three Sundays on 2021 and the things coming? Remember last year, 2020, we preached on that first Sunday about a double portion. We had no clue that COVID was about to come. But also, if you will look back, you're going to see and remember that almost every single Sunday, those first 3 months of 2020, every Sunday we baptized somebody. For that three-month time period, people were coming to the Lord. And so the Lord truly poured out a double portion. And even through COVID, how I felt a double portion at this church, and when we were just online only, and there was just a few sitting here on those Sunday mornings helping us run things and take care of things here at Liberty. And then when we moved outside preaching off a trailer, there was a double portion there. God's Spirit, he has poured his Spirit out. And so in 2021, our prayer is, Lord, what is our focus on these first few Sundays? And it is for our young people, and it's for our young people, those our youth, you might say. And if you're here this morning, hey, you're 55 or 65, and you still think you're a young person, and that's great. I'll give an invitation in just a little while, and you can come down here with all these teenagers and 20-somethings and just commit yourself to the Lord as well. But here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, we really see a powerful thrust. And we see, now remember where Paul is at. Paul is, he knows he's coming to the end of his life. He and he's got young Timothy who's needing instruction. And so Paul is really pouring his heart and his life out and the beat of his heart to Timothy. He wants Timothy to know some things about the church and how the church needs to operate and how the church needs to run. He really deals with a whole broad spectrum of things in 1 Timothy and then again in 2 Timothy as he is just literally making his way to death row. And so we see here the heart of a dying man. And one of the things this dying man shares with us, the church, is about those who are young. Because Paul knows God uses young people. And so in 1 Timothy 4:12, we see this. Let no man despise thy youth. Let nobody look down on you. Let nobody make light or make small of the fact that you are young. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example to the believers. You may be seated as God adds the blessing to the reading of his word. Now listen to me what Paul is instructing Timothy. He's got some things he wants him to focus on. He wants Timothy to focus on the word. He wants Timothy to focus on his conduct. Now, if you're at home and you're watching, I want you to get still and park your children there beside you as you watch this. And if you're here today and you're some of our youth, I want you to listen to what the Lord says. So Paul says, I want you to be an example as far as the word goes, as far as your conduct goes. I want you to be an example in love. I want you to be example in the Spirit, and that's the Spirit of God that's dwelling in you and leading you. And I want you to be example of faith, a true faith, not just saving faith, but faith that leads you from day to day. And in purity, Paul tells Timothy. And so what Paul is instructing in Timothy are some truths that we see found all throughout the Word of God. And one of the things Paul, the springboard of this whole text is Paul wants Timothy to be an example. He wants Timothy to be a role model, even as a young man. And young people, that's what you need to strive to be, and that should be your prayer, is, Lord, let me live my life in such a way that I am an example to others, that when they see me, they don't see me, but they see the Christ that lives within me. That needs to be your prayer as you live your life, young folks, is that your peers and those that surround you, that when they look at you, they will clearly see Jesus in your life. Be an example to the believers. Now, so let's and I may just hit on some things we talked about last Sunday, but I believe they're very needed. And so I want to just share a few things as we think about this text, about being an example. Now, I want you to understand something, young folks, is this. You don't have to wait until you're 18 to be great for God. You don't have to wait until you're 21 to be great for God. You don't have to wait until you're finished with college and have a wife or a husband and a family and a house and all of that till you have your dream job. You don't have to wait on all of that to be great or do great things for God. The fact of the matter is God wants you to be great for His namesake right now. And He wants you to do great things for Him right now, present day, modern times, at this moment. See, we don't know what tomorrow holds, and we don't know what 5 years holds or 6 years holds or 10 years holds. But what we know is that God's given you today. And you ought to be committed and surrendered and willing to do great things for God today, because God is willing to do that in your life. I think one of the failures of the church is this. Is we are, if we're even focused on youth at all, and many times our churches are not, other than just maybe doing activities with our youth, but I'm talking about character building and building biblical character and value in the life of our young people and encouraging them and inspiring them and exciting them about the Lord. Sometimes I think the church fails at that. And if one of the things I believe we fail at is encouraging our young people to be great for God today. We're always training and preparing for tomorrow. Well, tomorrow may never come for any of us. But what about today? And when we look in our churches today, one of the things we see all across America is there's this absence of young people who's rising up and doing great things for God. And it's not the fault of our young people. I believe it's the fault of me as pastor and as church leaders and as mom and dad. We have failed to encourage and to lift up our children and to build a fire in them to where here and now they're doing great things for a great God in whom we serve. Are you with me? All right, amen. So number one, I want to say this again. I said it last Sunday, and I'm going to say it over and over, and I was hesitant about saying it, that was the devil. But listen, I'm going to say it again. Number one, the most important decision you're going to ever make in your lifetime is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, I said that last Sunday. I'm saying it today. And if I need to say it again next Sunday, I'll say it again. And the Sunday after that, I'll say it again. And if I have to say it for every Sunday of 2021, then I'm going to say it. The most important decision you will ever make in your lifetime is giving your life to Jesus Christ. Now, let me be very clear on this. It is a matter of repentance and faith. We realize we're a sinner. We cannot save ourselves. We realize Jesus died for us and rose again, and He's willing to save us. At some place, sometime, we commit our life to Jesus Christ. We heard the story of Miss Frances Murphy, who by her own testimony told me, said, you need to preach that very message often. You need to preach it a lot because people need to hear it. And we've heard testimonies from other people who have been saved later in life, who they just kind of come into the church at a young age and was accepted by the church, adopted by the church, and they started working in the church and serving in the church all the while Yes, they become a church member, but they were never a child of God, had never been saved and born again, because there was never a point of faith in their life where they realized, I'm a sinner, can't save myself, and I need Jesus to save me, where you bowed and you prayed, Jesus, save my soul. That's how you're saved, my friends. And so I'm going to be very blunt. See, here's the thing. I'm going to be very straight with you, because somewhere along the way, preachers quit preaching the gospel. And the gospel just quite simply is that we're a sinner, can't save ourselves, and Jesus died for us and rose again. Repent, put your faith in Christ, and be saved. Somewhere along the line, preachers quit preaching the gospel and quit telling folks that they're lost. But I'm going to tell you this morning. Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you that if there's never a place and a time when you bowed your knees and you said, Lord, I can't save myself, please come into my heart and save my soul, Jesus. If you have never done that, then this morning you are sitting in Liberty Baptist Church as a lost man or woman, which that's not the sin of sins, because everybody here that's saved was once lost. I was once a lost man until later in life. But the crime of crimes is to know that you're lost, to be told that you're lost, and to turn away from God's grace in His willingness to save your soul. So listen to me, if there's not a place and a time when you said, Lord Jesus, save me, in whatever way you did it, whatever words you use, but the essence of it is this, is that you know that you're a sinner and can't save yourself, and you needed Jesus to die for you and rise again on that third day for you. And if you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again, thou shalt be saved. And so if you've done that, you're saved. If you've never done that, you're not saved this morning. Are you with me? Say amen. And see, that's the way God saves old sinners. He shows us that we're lost. He convicts us. That word convict, it means He causes us to see. What does He cause us to see? He causes us to see sin. This is very vividly the path I took to get saved. I remember the months God showed me that I was a sinner, and He shined a spotlight on the sin in my life. And then He showed me He showed me His standard, and His standard is righteousness. And He showed me that I couldn't meet His demand of righteousness. And then He shined the light on the judgment to come, that one day that I would stand before Him and I would give an account of my sins, and as a lost man, I would be found guilty, and I would forever be assigned to a lake of hell, a lake of fire, because I was lost. And He showed me that, and He showed me the need to be saved, but He also showed me His willingness to save me. He showed me His goodness and His offer of salvation. He showed me His grace. He showed me His mercy. And thank God, by His grace and His mercy, I was able to say, yes, Lord, I need to be saved. Have mercy on me, a sinner, and He saved my soul. That's the way that a man or a woman or boy or girl gets saved. And so I'm asking you here this morning, if you're 5, 15, or 55, or 105, is there a place where you've ever given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want to say this, so there's some of you sitting here and you're okay with this because you know you've been saved and this doesn't get old to you and it doesn't get boring to you, but there's some of you sitting there thinking, I wish he'd just move on and get off of that. Well, I'm going to say this, you need to be saved too. You need to give your heart and life to Jesus, because as a saved man who's been through Bible college and seminary and I've got degrees and all of that kind of stuff, listen, you don't have to stand and preach something deep to me every Sunday. You could just stand and preach the cross of Jesus every Sunday, and my heart will be thrilled and I'll be excited because I know that somebody needs it, and it'll be a reminder to me of what God did in my own life, and it'll cause me to be thankful, and I will be fine. And so if you want me to move on and get on down the road, then listen, you, my friend, you need to do a heart checkup and determine, did you just slide in and become a church member just by acquaintance and by fellowship, or did you somewhere one time get down and give your heart to Jesus where God reached down from heaven, plucked you out of hell, and saved your wretched soul? Are you with me? Say amen. So the most important decision you'll ever make in your lifetime is this, is have you ever been saved by God's grace? Is giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be very plain and very straight right here. And I don't want to get hung up on this. And I'm watching the time. But some of you have such intense struggle. And don't get me wrong, because saved people have struggles too. But some of you are constantly in this struggle over and over and over because you've really never been saved to begin with. And you've never given your heart to Jesus. Now, I get it, struggles come after you're saved, and just because you're saved doesn't exempt you, but when you're saved and you have struggles, then you've got a helper. You know, and that goes a long way, and that counts for something when you're in struggles and you're in trials. So I'm asking you, and I'm asking all of our young people, because in a little while I'll give an invitation, and I'm going to ask you that are the youth in the church, Have you ever been saved by God's grace? And if there's not a place and a time when you've ever given your life to Jesus, because see, the Lord's leading some of you here. And here's what, as I was praying this morning about what to stand and preach today, here's what's encouraging me about hitting on this point number one again, is because the Lord had me mention it last Sunday, and that tells me last Sunday somebody needed to be saved, maybe on Liberty Live, maybe in this sanctuary, but you didn't move and you didn't give your heart to Jesus. And so the Lord says, I'm going to be so gracious and merciful that I'm going to let you stand up and preach it again this Sunday. I'm going to let you say something about it again this Sunday, because I love that lost sinner so much, I want them to be saved. That's God's perfect plan and God's perfect will, that if there's 10 people in this church that's never been saved, that all 10 of those get saved today, that you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. If there's 15, all 15. If there's 3, then all 3. I don't know how many people's never truly been saved and whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so God's let me come again on another Sunday to invite you to accept God's free gift of salvation. And just a little while, all you got to do is come and bow your knees, and I will lead you and point you and show you what the Bible says about being saved. And you can pray a prayer and ask God to save you and forever not only give you everlasting life, but give you abundant life in this lifetime. And God can start raising you up to be great for Him. The greatest thing you'll ever do is give your life to Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. I am certain that God, if God was man, let me say it like this. I'm certain that if God was like man, he would regret ever saving me. But I'm glad God's not like man. And He saved me even knowing what I'd be after I was saved, knowing what I'd do after I was saved. But if He was like man, He would regret ever saving me. He would have changed His mind along the way. But I want to tell you this. I've never regretted Him saving me. I'm thankful for such a Savior as Jesus. I have no regrets. My only regret is that I didn't do it sooner, that I didn't do it when I was a teenager or a young person sitting in a church while an old preacher preached the gospel. I wished I'd have done it then and not wasted so many years of my life. So number two is this, the second most important decision in your lifetime. I'm not going to stay here long, and I'll be very quick, and I'm going to be very straight, and you get it right, and I won't have to go grab a family Bible and come beat you in the head with it to knock some sense into you. Okay, you with me? All right. The second most important decision in your life is not where you're going to go to college. It's not it. It's not what career path you're going to choose. It's not what profession you're going to go do. It's not which branch of the military to go into. It's not what house am I going to buy. It's not where am I going to move to live after I get through college and I get a house and all of that. That's not it. The second most important decision in your lifetime is who you're going to marry. Who are you going to marry? Or who you marry, I should say. Now listen, ladies, let me say this. All of our young women, I realized a couple years ago I kind of preached a message on this, but all of our young women, listen to me. God has put a desire in every young girl's heart to have children. That's why little girls play with baby dolls, because there's this desire God put in their heart to have babies and raise children. So little girls, they play with baby dolls most of the time, unless you're around my house and I had this little squirrel dog, still got him. He's 4 days older than dirt right now, but he's still around. But I had him, and he was a dynamite little tree dog, squirrel dog. And, man, I mean, he was a mean machine until the girls started putting him in their baby stroller. And then they started sticking a passy in the dog's mouth, and he'd ride around with the passy in his mouth and in this baby stroller. When he would disappear, you go looking for him, he's in the baby stroller laying down by himself. He just jumps up there and lays down. So most girls play with baby dolls. My girls take my squirrel dog and make a baby doll out of them. So girls play baby dolls. They have this desire to baby, to nurture, to help grow. Well, sometimes young women, listen to me, what happens is you get things out of order. And if you're watching on Liberty Live, listen to me. You get things out of order. And you start dating boys, young men who are broke in some way and who need to be fixed. And you think you can fix them. And you think you can mend what's broken in their lives. And so you kind of get in the cart before the horse. God's put that ability, that desire in you to have babies and to raise children, and you're getting things out of order, so you get some guy who he can't keep a job, and he's not keeping a job, and he's carrying mom and dad's credit card around, and he's driving a truck mom and daddy's paying for, and insurance mom and daddy's paying for, and he does nothing on his own. Are you with me? I mean, am I meddling, or can I just tell you this straight right now? So, young women, listen to me. Go, boy, this got me in bad trouble last time. I'm going to go ahead and say it again. Dump that scumbag. Get rid of him. Can you do that? Find you a young man who's modeling Christ in his life. Find you a young man who's going to make you look at him and say, you know, I wished I was more like he is, like Christ. Find you a young man who's going to inspire you, who's going to encourage you, and who's going to lead you. A young man who's got purpose in his heart, and he's focused on life. He knows what he wants, and he's going after it. And most of all, at the end of the day, he just wants to please Christ above all else. He wants to do what the Lord wants him to do. And so you can't fix what's broken in people's life. Only Jesus can. Okay? And if we you know, say, preacher, you're meddling. No, be ye not unequally yoked. Okay? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, the Bible says. And so if we date to marry, and we do, I don't know anybody sitting here that's married today who just up one day woke up and said, I'm going to get married, and you walked up and grabbed somebody off the street and married them. No, you dated. Some shorter, some longer, whatever the case. So we date to marry. So why would you ever even entertain or date or entertain the presence of someone in your life who's not marrying material? Are you with me? And so, young men, let me say something to you, because I'm not picking on the girls. I'm going to just pick on everybody today. And that way, nobody's going to buy me a blizzard at Dairy Queen after church today, and I'm just going to have to pocket it on my own. But listen to this. Young men, listen to me. You need to want more than just a pretty face. Okay, because this is what guys are about. They want to date and marry a pretty girl. All right, you with me? Some of you looking at me like I'm speaking a Greek or something. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Just go ahead and say amen. Come on, preacher. That's right. I'm right there with you. So guys are bad. You just want to marry a pretty girl. But listen to this. That's not what's most important in the life of a potential spouse when you're thinking about dating, because we date to marry. Now, young men, everybody knows that the most important thing is can she cook? That's the most important thing. And you're going to trade pretty over eating macaroni and cheese every night of the week? Come on now, guys. True story. I know somebody who married that. But anyway, the most important thing is this. Men, when you're looking to date, here's the question. Does she love Jesus? Does she love Jesus? Is she what the Bible would prescribe as a Proverbs 31 lady? Does she love the Lord above all else? And though she shouldn't lead you, men, she shouldn't have to. You should be leading her by example. Can you look at her and say, I can grow from her, and I can learn from her, and though I'm supposed to lead her, and though I'm supposed to be an example to her, she's an example to me. And so, young men, if you're looking for just a pretty face, you're looking at the wrong thing, because here's what's going to happen. And you don't believe this now, and you're not going to see this now, and you're not going to understand this now, but I'm telling you what's going to happen is that age and time is going to take place. It's going to happen to you too, young man. You're not always going to have a puffed out chest and pants down around your knees. Like one day, your chest is going to sink into your belly and your gut, and then you're going to be wearing pants that are pulled up to your chest, and they're going to be high waters and all of that. So age is going to it's going to happen to all of us. And so if you're marrying for pretty, what are you going to do when pretty runs out as age and time takes its course? You better hope that you're with somebody who loves Jesus, who's in love with the Lord. And that needs to be the same for you. And young men, if you're gonna date and offer yourself to a young lady, then let me tell you something. You need to be an example of the believers. An example of the believers. And so number one, the most important decision is, have you ever been saved by God's grace? Number two is, who are you going to marry? Who are you going to marry? Now, as I say that, let me say this too. Don't rush in marrying. It seems like among young people today, there's this rush. And particularly, now I'm going to bring this on down home. And, you know, if I don't get paid this week, I'm going to know why. But listen, just a moment. Listen, there is this drive among young people today that they always have to be dating somebody. Always have to have a boyfriend. Always have to have a boyfriend. Always have to have a boyfriend. Always have to have a girlfriend. Always have to have a girlfriend. Maybe it's like that when I was in school. I don't know. But I just got news for you. You don't always have to have a boyfriend. You don't always have to be in a relationship. And some of you moms and dads watching both on Liberty Live and in this church, you need to quit pushing for your children to always be in a relationship. Let them fall in love with Jesus first. How are you ever going to love somebody else in life if you've never loved Jesus first, like He wants to be loved? How about commit your heart and your soul and your time and your mind and your thoughts to Him? And then when you're loving Him as He wants to be loved, then at the right time, God will bring that person into your life that He wants you to be with for the rest of your life. So fall in love with Jesus. Slow down on the dating thing. Don't be so serious on it at this place in life. Figure out who you are in Christ. Figure out what God wants of you so you can be great for God and do great things for God. Because here's the thing, God's got some great things that needs to be done. God's got some great things He wants accomplished in the world. And you know who He's wanting to choose to do it? It's not some preacher standing behind a pulpit or somebody behind their microphone, but He wants a young person who has committed their life and their heart and their soul and their mind to Jesus and have said, "Lord, here I am, used me." So number three is this. Don't rush your way through life, but enjoy every moment and every stage of life that Christ has got you in. Because adults are bad for this too, but here's what we do. So we're in middle school and we want to get to, so all of our focus and all of our aim is on high school. Can't wait till I get to high school. We get to high school. We can't wait to be a senior so we can graduate. Can't wait to be a senior till we graduate. We get to be a senior. Then we can't wait till we go to college or go off in our career. And we were looking for that. Then we get to our career. We get to college and we're looking for a degree. And we're looking for an occupation. And we're looking for a profession. We can't wait till that happens. And then we can't wait till we get married. And then we look at can't wait till I have kids. And can't wait till I get that promotion. And can't wait till I take that vacation. And we're always looking down the road. But what's God doing now? Slow down and appreciate life now, where He's got you at now. Because once now is gone, it's forever gone. You can't go back and relive it. So slow down a little bit and be thankful and appreciative of where God has got you at right now in life. Number four, be thankful for the little things in life. Be thankful for the little things, because what you're going to find out as you get older is that the little things are really not little things, but they're big things too. So it's easy to be thankful when God saves you from a car wreck. It's easy to be thankful when God heals you of a sickness or disease. It's easy to be thankful when you get this great big blessing that you weren't expecting. It's easy to be thankful for the obvious things. Anybody can do that. A lost man or woman can do that. But hey, start being thankful for even the little things. When's the last time you've ever been thankful for shoes on your feet? Huh? Because if you ever meet a man on a morning like this morning, or a woman who doesn't have shoes on their feet, then you're going to learn to be thankful for the shoes you wear this morning. When's the last time you've been thankful for a meal that was provided for you? I'm not talking about saying the blessing. Yeah, we ought to do that every time we eat, but that can be repetitive, and it can be just a prayer, and it can be just a chant or a mantra that we say, because we become so habituated to do that. But when's the last time you've been truly thankful for food? Because we don't have to go to Africa, feed starving children, to realize we need to be thankful for food. But we can go to here in Franklin County, where we can run into some children who last night for supper they had cereal. Because mom and dad's too sorry to buy groceries or to fix food. And this morning they'll have cereal. And today at lunch they'll probably have cereal again. And if they're lucky and there's any cereal or any milk left, they'll have cereal tonight that they fix themselves as a 6 or 7 year old. So when's the last time you've been thankful for food that's set on your table? I mean, truly thankful. When's the last time you've been thankful for friends that love you? Because there's some people, even right here in Franklin County, they have no one. They don't have any friends, they have no confidants, they have no one that talks to them or no one that they can talk to, but they are alone. When's the last time you've been thankful for family, for a mama, for a daddy? Yeah, I get it that they may disappoint you at times. I get it that they may not do what you think they ought to do. I understand all of that. I understand they may not be perfect, but when's the last time you've been thankful for a house to live in, that you have shelter? that you're not living in a homeless shelter. You're not living in a hotel like there are some children and young people living in Franklin County. You're not living in a back room of some family's house because with about 20 other people. But you have a home to live in, and you have a bedroom that keeps you warm and keeps you dry. When's the last time you thank God for an opportunity for education? When's the last time you thank God for a church where the Spirit of the Lord is? For a church that's not went left liberal and not went extreme right, but for a church that just believes the Bible like the Bible is written and believes it's God's inspired and inerrant and infallible word. And I realize that may be something you don't cherish greatly right now, but you ought to. You ought to be thankful for a church that's holding true to the course of God's word. A church that's not going to drift and not going to stray and have planted their feet firmly on biblical issues, and that's just where we stand. When's the last time you thank God for that? Because I want to tell you, we can leave this church this morning and we can go to plenty of churches that are dead, dead, dead churches. So when's the last time you've been thankful for what we would call the little things? Because you're going to find out the older you get, the little things are not really little things, but they're big things. And you ought to be thankful for them. And that's something only the Lord can do, not me standing here telling you, you ought to be thankful, you ought to be thankful. But only a picture of God's goodness in your own life makes you humbled enough to say, Lord, I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. And listen, I'm going to be finished in just a second now. Wherever we're at, number five, I guess, listen to me. Remember when hard times come, when disappointment comes, because it will, remember that there's a God who loves you. Remember when disappointment comes, when heartbreak comes, when life doesn't go the way you think that it should or you didn't expect that it would, when you're so disappointed in people, and it's going to be people who's going to let you down, it's going to be people who fail you, it's going to be people that break your heart, it's going to be people that hurt you. When that happens in your life, remember that there is a God who cares and who loves you. I talked to a lady on the phone last night, and she's in a situation that is one of the most heartbreaking situations that I could ever describe. Some of her own family have turned against her and have abandoned her in a great time of need, and she really is in just what would be considered a terrible and a bad situation that I know breaks her heart. And she said this to me. She said, I could be angry and I could be bitter. And while she says that, I'm thinking, you ought to be. By all means, just in the flesh, you ought to be angry. You ought to be bitter. But she said, what good is that going to do? She said, all I can do is love them. All I can do is love them. So there's going to be things in your life that's going to break your heart, and you could be angry. Maybe you should be angry. You could be bitter. Maybe you should be bitter. But remember that above all else, there is a God who loves you and cares about you. And so I'm trying to point you to that God this morning. Never forget there's a Savior who loves you. He loves you. God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. That's how much God loves you. Give me another example of where there has been a man or a woman give their son or their daughter to die for anyone else. And I think of none, but God did. God give His Son to, He loves you that much. So when life disappoints you and breaks your heart, remember there's a God who loves you. And remember this, lastly, when you fail the Lord, and you're going to, when you fail the Lord in life, I want you to remember that there's a God who forgives. This does not mean we should take advantage of grace and we should prey upon grace. But what it means is when we're trying our best and we still fail because the devil uses the flesh and the world around us, that there's a God who forgives us and restores us and nurtures us back into fellowship with Him. Now, I don't know, you may be in a place in life and there are times like this where you really don't care, because I remember when I was lost, I really didn't care if I pleased God or not. My greatest fear was I would displease my grandma or my mom and dad. That was my greatest fear, but that still didn't stop me from doing things that displeased them. But there was a time in my life when I didn't even care what I did or how I failed. And that, in fact, is an indicator, that is in fact, One way I know that I was lost, because I could do whatever I wanted to do and never be convicted about it and never care. And maybe you're there today, I don't know, but there will be a time in your life when you're going to care if you fail. There'll be a time in your life when it'll break your heart like it breaks God's, and you'll quickly run to Jesus. And just remember, there's a God who forgives. He heals, He restores, He nurtures back into a good relationship with Himself, and then He uses you for His glory. So if you girls will come, or whoever's going to play a hymn of invitation, if you'll come to this piano, be an example, Paul says. I want you to be an example. So young people, you say, now, preacher, you've raised a high bar, and you've set a standard that is impossible to live to. No. No, I think I've just brought you some Bible truths, and here's what I know, that where the Bible gives us expectations and lays out a course of life for us and a pattern of life, God gives grace to live it. See, we can't, and here's the thing that I struggled with for a couple years. I thought for a few years after I saved that I could live the Christian life. I thought I could do it. I thought I can live the Christian. I've been saved. I'm a child of God. I can live the Christian life now. Only to find myself utterly frustrated time and time again until I finally realized that I can't live the Christian life, that I need Christ living in me, living through me, and I just need to live for Him. That's how you live the Christian life, and so you're not frustrated anymore when you realize that I can't, but He can. And see, in the Christian life and being great for God, it's not about what all I can do, D-O, do. But being great for God is realizing in my heart of hearts by faith that I don't have to do, D-O, because it's already been done, D-O-N-E. See, Christ done it all. When He died on the cross and rose again, He did it all. And so all I got to do is just give Him my life as a living sacrifice and say, Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm nothing. You've given me some talents and abilities possibly, and maybe so. But Lord, the thing is, I can't do anything. I can't be great for You. I can't do great things for You. But Lord, here's my body as a living sacrifice, and I know that You can through me. And so Lord, live Your life through me. And every day when you're letting Jesus live His life through you, then you're going to find out that you're going to rise up and you're going to be great for God and do great things for God. And so right here this morning, listen, I believe in my heart, if I didn't believe this, I'd have preached on 47 ways on how to live a happy life today. But I believe right here this morning that there is a young person who God intends on using mightily for His namesake. There is a young person in this church right now this morning whom God wants to be great for Him and who wants to do great things through you. I would love to live long enough to see it. Maybe it'll happen this week or next month when God does this in your heart and in your life. Maybe I'll be dead and gone, and it may be years down the road. But the fact of the matter is, the commitment to it is today, here and now, where you say, Lord, here I am. Take me, live Your life through me. See, many of us have settled for mediocrity, and mediocrity is our goal. We just want to do so-so. We just want to be mediocre. We just want to just kind of get by. We just want to be good for God. But what God wants is God wants greatness in you and out of you. And you can't do it yourself. Let me be clear on that again. But if you give your life to Jesus, He'll do it through you. And you'll just look at your life and you'll be like, Lord, I don't know why You're doing this. I don't even know how You're doing it, because it's just me. And Lord, You know me better than I know me. And so, Lord, it's a miracle that You're doing these things. But Lord, here I am again every day. Here I am again. Live Your life through me. And so what we need is some young people who, you've got worldly interest. Nothing wrong with that. You've got things in this life that catch your attention and occupy your time, and certain passions that God has let you to chase and have. I get all that. We need some young people who will say this, Lord, I've got all these things, these hobbies, these activities. I've got this stuff in my life. I like doing all these things. But Lord, what I really love doing is just presenting my life to You as a living sacrifice and saying, Lord, here I am. So Lord, the most exciting thing going on in my life is what You want to do through my life. The thing that gets most of my passion is what You're doing with me, in me, and through me. So, Lord, here I am again. And every day, here I am again. Every week, here I am again. And every year, Lord, here I am again. And so let God do great things in you and through you and be great for the God in whom we serve. I told you one time, and I close with this. One of the greatest revivals that's ever been in all of Western North Carolina, and actually happened in a county that is, I don't consider Western North Carolina, but it's a little east of us. And it was in a church where an old preacher named Wade Huntley. You remember that name, Eric? You guys? Oh, Wade Huntley. An old preacher, pastor of this church. An old man. Been there about 30 or 40 years. The church was full of life and full of fire. And they got one Sunday night, they come together and started to have church. And there was a little 16-year-old girl, Wade says, stood up over on the left-hand side of the church, 16 years old. And here's what she did. She said, "Preacher, I've got something to say tonight before we start church." He said, "Go ahead, young lady. What's God laid on your heart?" And she said, "I just want to say that I love Jesus." And Wade said it was as if heaven opened. And God began to pour out revival fires on that church for, I think, about 6 weeks. This meeting went on. And then they met again next year at the same time, and the revival just continued for the same way, year after year. Because one little 16-year-old girl, she decided she didn't care what her friends were going to do. They could sit there like a knot on a log if they want to. She didn't care what they were going to think, because kids are bad to judge other kids, but it's okay because adults do the same thing sinfully as well. So she didn't care what other people were going to think or say. She didn't care if everybody's going to be looking at her. She knew this, that God had saved her and had done good and great things in her life. And she was going to express her devotion to him. Because didn't Jesus say that if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father? Didn't Jesus say that? And if you acknowledge me before men, he's going to acknowledge us before the Father. I think the implication is very clear, is that if you identify yourself with Christ, that God's going to bless you. He's going to claim you. He's going to use you. And so 16 years old, she pops up on a Sunday night in a very crowded church and said, "I just want to say that I love Jesus." Not exactly what you expect to bring great waves of revival, not what you'd expect for great things to happen for God. But she just said, "Lord, here I am." And the Lord said, "Well, stand up and tell it." And she did. So number one, get ready. Number one, if you have never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you that you come down here and you meet me. And if there's one, if there's two, if there's 10, I'm going to wait right here. In fact, I'm just going to stand on the edge of this stage and you just step up on this stage. If there's 1, 2, 5, or 10, I'm going to stand there until all 2, 3, 4, 10, whatever, come up on this stage. And by doing so, you are acknowledging, nobody's going to be looking in this church because you're going to be praying. And by doing so, you're acknowledging, "I have never been saved and I need to be saved today. I want Jesus to save me." And I'm going to lead you to the Lord right here. Number two, if you know you've been saved, young people, and you're ready to be great for God and for God to use you to do great things, I'm encouraging you. I hope I'm inspiring you with the Word of God and the truth from God's Word. And I pray we're building a fire under you, but I want you to come and say, "Lord, here I am. Here I am. All for you, all for your glory, all for your namesake. Take my life and let it be a light." This is where you need to come, young people, and you need to lay down all of your life. You need to lay down all of your passions. You need to lay down all of your pursuits. You need to lay down everything that excites you in this lifetime. And you need to say, "Lord, what do you want me to leave? And what do you want me to pick up and take? Lord, you take all that I am, good, bad, mediocre, and use it for your glory so I can be great for your name's sake, that all the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord when they look at my life." And so you need to come. Are you ready? Liberty Live, are you watching? Are you ready? Because when this invitation starts and people in this sanctuary start moving, you move to the floor of your living room, your bedroom, your kitchen, and get on your knee and with your heart of hearts, present your bodies to the Lord, your life to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. Let me be great for your glory. Let me do great things as a testimony of Christ in my life. Are you ready? Stay in church, and I want you to come quickly. Come to this altar. Come to this altar.